Lord Jesus Christ, by whose cross you have redeemed the world, give us this day the humility to admit our need of your grace and mercy, to receive it that we might be made whole, and by your Spirit drawn into the everlasting loving arms of our Heavenly Father. Jesus, in your name I pray. Amen. Edwin Hubble, the lawyer turned astronomer, changed everything for us. He was the first concentrating on the fields of extragalactic astronomy and observational cosmology to observe that most of the lights of distant galaxies were more red than blue, proof that the universe as a whole is actually moving away from us, as if we did not feel insignificant enough. The whole universe. The telescope that bears his name and orbits our Earth at 360 miles above our atmosphere confirmed Hubble's theory. Through it, our scientists today can see galaxies beyond our Milky Way with stars that are six times the size of our own. One massive galaxy, millions of light years in width, has a gravitational pull so great it pulls other galaxies towards it at a million miles an hour. Looking through the Hubble, one could see what appears to be millions of stars in the distance, but actually each of them is their own galaxy. The author of Psalm 8 wrote, "When I consider your heavens, O Lord, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you have thought of him, that you care for him?" If that psalmist could have looked through the Hubble, he would have written in bold, would have underlined it, would have added a dozen exclamation points. With all of that out there, why do you even bother God? Some don't believe he does. Stephen Hawking, that brilliant Cambridge theoretical physicist who died just a few weeks ago, 14th of March, though bound by the constraints of debilitating Lou Gehrig's disease, his mind was on this constant quest to soak all the knowledge he could about the universe beyond our atmosphere. He had, as you may know, a wonderful sense of humor, a keen wit. But one horizon for him was a bridge too far. With his extraordinary knowledge of our ever-expanding cosmos, he could not get his head around the possibility that we, you, actually matter. To Hawking, we were just too insignificant in the vast expanse of interstellar space. We are just an advanced breed of monkeys on a minor planet of a very average star, he would write. I believe the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe. No one directs our fate. And this leads me to believe that there's probably no heaven and no afterlife either. We have this one life to appreciate the grand design of the universe. I do like that he left the door open with that word, perhaps. And you know you can't have a design without a designer. It's my hope that he's met our great designer now, and that seeing is believing, and that our Lord has lifted him up out of that chair into a greater life. That's my hope. That's God's call, of course, not mine. But that insignificance is something we do experience, isn't it? It is difficult to believe that God would care about us with such immensity in a universe that measures itself in light years. We are like plankton floating in the cosmic Pacific of the universe. Do we even matter? That's the question. Do we matter? the Niagara Falls of fear over which billions of drops of anxiety spill with the haunting question, do I matter? We fear nothingness. We fear insignificance, evaporation. We fear in the final tabulation, we add nothing to the sum of history. In a sermon my friend Max Lucado preaches several years ago on this very topic, he says, we fear coming and going and no one knowing. This gargantuan fear of all fears is that we don't matter. So that's why it bothers us when a friend forgets to call or a family member fails to send you a birthday card or the priest forgets your name. That's why we crave the attention of our spouse, the admiration of our children, the affirmation of our boss, the accolades of our teacher or our coach or our therapist. That's why we name drop or wear our college ring or drive flashy cars or wear silk suits. Many of us spend a lifetime trying to justify our place in this place. If you notice all the ways that we try to say, I matter. One way is to live louder. That person, you know, the one who's laughing the loudest at the restaurant. We do whatever it takes to stand out, to draw attention to ourselves. A fashion designer might say, you'll be somebody if you wear my jeans, stick my name on your rear end, and insignificance will melt away. And for a while it does. For a while we separate ourselves from what Lucado calls the tribe of the two smalls. Facebook and Twitter, Instagram, those may be great forms of communication, but let's face it, it's also used by many to separate individuals from a world where fear of nothingness reigns. But then, you know, then fashion changes and you're wearing yesterday's jeans. Or someone's photo of their breakfast looks tastier than the one you posted and you stop getting those likes that made you feel so good for just a little while. Sometimes we do this by hooking our star to a movement or an identity group or whatever is the news of the day or by latching on to a superstar or a sports figure. Now, when I preach, I usually begin with the man in the mirror. So I'm going to confess to you, I've actually done this for years. For years, I've been married almost 35 years. And since early in our marriage, I've collected autographs for my wife. We have hundreds of them, many of them with personal wishes. This is kind of my backup plan in case this doesn't work out. I'm going to open a restaurant and put them all up. As you can imagine how I felt when I got this personal autograph on our anniversary back in 1987 from Old Blue Eyes, until I read it, for Laura and Ross. One of my favorites, I had to go dig it out last night. This one from Ginger Rogers. Now, most of you younger than probably 30 don't know who this is, but actually most of you know who this is. One of my favorites, she must have gotten my letter of request mixed up with some others because she writes, to Laura Levinson Jr., have a joyous first day of being an American citizen. She does say blessings, Ginger Rogers, so. You know, last year, I don't know, but maybe you did what I did. I really hooked my star to the Houston Astros. I'm a full-throated, Altuve-loving Astros aficionado. My house key right here, my main house key, is a Houston Astros key. When they played last year, it was if I played with them. And when they won the World Series, what did I say? We won. We won. What did I win? Did I coach them? Did I attend one practice? Did I offer a prayer in the locker room before the game? No, they didn't ask me. If they did, I would have, but they didn't. All I contributed was my voice in between bites of pizza, sitting on my sofa in the comfort of my home. But for just for a moment, we won. I won. It elevates me to connect to someone special and to be someone special. We attempt to defy smallness by outsourcing insignificance. If we can't be significant, we'll hitch our trailer to someone who'll make us feel like we are so. Sometimes it's nefarious. I don't know if you read what was written about the Austin bomber, Mark Anthony Condit. Just a little word. He was a mostly forgettable kid, one neighbor said about him. He wanted to leave his own kind of mark, as dark and horrible as it was. So Italian jeans and autographs and national champs stickers on our cars. We do whatever we can to say that we matter. We are forever trying to prove the late philosopher Bertrand Russell wrong, who wrote, "I believe when I die, my bones will rot and nothing will remain of my ego." He can't be right. We sigh. He wasn't right. Jesus answered our question with some of the most loving and significant words ever spoken. You matter to God. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, "Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground without the knowledge of your heavenly Father." Indeed, Jesus says, "The very hairs of your head are numbered." To this haunting, gnawing fear of insignificance, Jesus speaks, choosing three of the most insignificant things: a penny, a sparrow, a hair. A penny in Jesus' day was the smallest bit of currency. It was about 1/16th of a denarius, one day's wage. One penny could buy you two sparrows. Anybody could buy two sparrows. And here's what Jesus says: two will buy you five. And he was pointing to the habit sometimes that the merchant in Jesus' day would throw in a fifth sparrow for free because they weren't worth anything. Here you bought four, have a fifth, no charge. God cares, Jesus says, even for the fifth sparrow. And if he cares for sparrows, he cares for you. Not one of us spends time counting the hairs on our head, not even those of us with ever-expanding bald spots. None of us has a tally of the follicles on your body. Do you? Does anybody? God does. That's Jesus' point. He knows you better than you do. Why these insignificant things? Why a sparrow, a penny, a hair? What use are they? They're so cheap. They're of so little value. The very reason Jesus uses these examples is because we sometimes feel as worthless as that fifth sparrow. Disposable, dispensable. You'll find those sparrows almost everywhere. Sleeping beneath cardboard under I-45 downtown. You'll find bargain basement cells in maximum security prisons. You'll find those who feel they have no worth selling their bodies on streets just blocks from where we are right now on Westheimer, on Richmond. It's not just those that we deem the least of these who feel they have no worth. Some are only yards away. Maybe some are with us here tonight. The husband or wife who feels like a sparrow because their spouse betrayed them or traded them in on a newer model. The older person humiliated by a body that seems to be turning on them. The sick person who no longer has visitors. The child who gets disciplined for making a B or a C instead of straight A's. The son or the daughter turned away from the love of their family because they have found love in another who is of the same gender or a different skin color, or whose profession doesn't square with what mom and dad had hoped for. The man who loses his job, the woman who gets demoted, all of them can feel small. Do you feel small? Insignificant. Here's the antibiotic to that. You matter. You matter to God. The one who created the universe and the one who knows the location of the most distant planet and the most distant galaxy also knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. And this is the core message of Good Friday. You matter to God. Who you are matters to God. What you do matters to God. For instance, the cross of Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus' crucifixion that Father Bastian just read for us a moment ago, reminds us that our sins matter to God. When you or I do something that hurts another, hurts the one in the mirror, offends God, there's a rip. There's a tear in the fabric of your relationship with God. A few weeks ago, I came home, and my wife, Laura, was in the kitchen. She had just opened an envelope that came out to us in the mail. It was addressed to me, and she said, "Hey, come read this." And she handed it to me, said, "Hello." It said, "Hello, Russell. I'm going to cut to the chase. I know the secret you're keeping from your wife and from everyone else." It went on for 4 pages with threats about my generic unnamed secret. Now, for the record, there was kind of a deep breath at the noon service when I said that. For the record, my wife knows all there is to know about me, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything in between. So this letter finally ended with instructions on how to send only $848,400 to a Bitcoin currency account that was anonymous. It was a scam, of course. There have been several news stories about these letters that have gone out in the Houston area and beyond. But, you know, Laura and I stood there a moment. We mused about the probability that many people probably opened that letter and thought, uh-oh. But, you know, I've done a lot of things of which I'm not proud. My wife knows about those. My clergy friends, my therapist, my confessors. I've done a lot of sinning over the years. I bet you have secrets too. But you have things you've done you wish you hadn't done. Things that need to be released. Things that need to be healed. As Frederick Buechner likes to say, we're as sick as our secrets. What is it that we often pray in this place when we begin our liturgy? Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. And the next word is cleanse. Cleanse me. We need cleansing from our secrets. We need cleansing from our dark secrets. We need cleansing from our sin. Our sin matters to God. It matters to Him also that you not carry the burden with you. So God Almighty decided to handle it. And because your sins matter to God, your guilt does as well. Because God knows living with guilt piled upon guilt is an impossible burden. We could try to enact our own atonement, but how would we ever know? How many steps forward does one have to take to make up for all those steps backwards? We don't know. We don't know peace. We can't know redemption unless we let God deal with our sin and our guilt. And so He does. He dons flesh. He lives among us. He allows us to betray Him and deny Him and nail Him to a cross. And in the face of that horror, in the face of executing love incarnate, He has only words of mercy. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Why would He do such a thing? Why would God choose to undermine the power of sin and guilt by just forgiving us? Because we matter. We were created to matter. And because God loves us, each and every one. The centerpiece of these wonderful collection of anthems that we're about to hear, that are about to guide us in prayer and reflection, the centerpiece of these anthems by Jack Stainer, is that verse that we all know, God so loved the world, the ninth anthem tonight, that he gave his only begotten son that all who believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life, for God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If you can quiet the neediness you have for significance in the world's eyes, you will hear something. A great sucking sound. And it's not that far away, ginormous galaxy pulling us towards its center. It is the grace of God. It is the deep heart of God drawing you in. Remember his words. We used them in the gospel lesson just a few weeks back ago, and it was in our liturgy last night from John chapter 12. I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people unto myself. Will you allow yourself to be drawn into Christ? Will you allow your greatness to be defined not by doing more or having more or wanting more, but instead by humbling yourself at the foot of his cross? I'm going to close with a fable. It makes the rounds among clergy types. It reminds me, at least, of the lengths to which God goes to let us know how much we matter to him. So it seems this clergyman, he's leaving a lunch one day in downtown Houston, comes upon a boy holding a cage with some small birds in it, and the boy is kind of swinging this old cage around carelessly, and the priest, a bird lover, gets a little bit concerned. He comes over. He says, "What you got there, son?" And the boy paused. He says, some sparrows. "Where'd you get them?" the priest said. "Oh, I caught them out in the yard. A little bit of food." "What you going to do with them?" the priest asked. "Well, I'm just going to play with them a while. You know, swing the cage around a little bit. Maybe pop some rocks through the bars there. And then," the boy says, "well, I'll probably feed them to my cat. She likes birds." Priest said, "How much would you take for them?" "These," the boy says, "these, you don't want these. These are just old field birds, little sparrows. They aren't worth anything." Priest reaches in his pocket, pulls out a bill, says, "Well, would $5 do?" "Well, sure, mister," the boy says, and he grabs the bill, hands over the cage, takes off running in the other direction. And the priest smiled, and he kind of gently places the cage on the ground. He opens it up, and the little rusty door on the front, and he gently starts tapping on the back of the cage until each bird, as they hear that tapping, one by one, they kind of fly out until they're all free. They're all uncaged. Now, it seems Jesus was out strolling one day, and he comes across Satan holding a cage. "What you got there, devil?" Jesus says. "Oh, just some humans. Trap them. Out in the garden, a little bit of food." "What are you going to do with them?" Jesus says. "Well, I'm going to play with them. I'm going to swing them around a bit. I'm going to taunt them. I'm going to get them to gossip about one another, abuse one another. I'm going to get them hooked on things that are so bad for them, and they're just going to waste away to nothing. I'll get them to hate each other, make war against one another, whether with words or thoughts or bombs, it really doesn't make any difference to me. And the best part of it is, is that with everything they do, they're just going to feel guiltier and guiltier and heavier and heavier, so heavy that even if they realize it, they won't be able to crawl out of this cage. Well, says Jesus, what would you take for them? These are just humans, Satan says. You don't want them. What would you take for them? Oh, now come on, Jesus. You don't want these. These are just humans. They will never respect you. They will mock you. They will spit on you. Heck, they'll beat you. I would bet they even crucify you if given half a chance. What do you want for them? Jesus persists. And Satan thinks for a moment, and then this evil smile comes across his face, and he says, all of your tears and all of your breath and all of your blood. But I don't know what you want them for. They aren't worth anything. As Jesus reaches out and takes the cage, he smiles a holy smile, and he says, they are to me. They are to me. They are worth everything to me. Are you feeling insignificant today? Your sin matters to Jesus. Bring it to him. Your guilt matters to Jesus. Bring it to him. You matter to Jesus. Give yourself to him. He'll take it from there. And you'll never feel insignificant again. Why? Because he loves you. You are worth everything to him. This is what the cross says with great clarity. You, my friend, you are who matter to God.